heard of people going out at Halloween time, and as they go from door to door, trick or treat, sometimes they have gotten terrible, terrible things. You're aware of this, razor blades and some of the things they're given, toxic substance and some of the things that they receive. We're talking about now, the Christmas time. Every so often, somebody gives a gag gift. And my dad liked to do that once in a while. His mother was a grandmother Anderson, a little short gal, and a very slight of build. I don't think she was 5 feet tall. And so one time, and I guess it's okay to tell this. One time, Dad decided, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the JCPenney store and buy the biggest pair of bloomers I can find. Great big. Stuck that in a package and gave it to Grandmother. And he gave her something else in addition to that. Funny gift. Gag gifts. Some gifts are harmful. Amid all the love and joy, some gifts are actually insincere and even harmful. And so we look tonight at the counterfeit versus the genuine gift of Christmas. So we start with the genuine gift, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And we all know what that is, but let's just look at it. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. The angel spoke to Joseph about Mary. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, certainly, this was the genuine gift. This was the real thing. This was the gift of Christmas. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In fact, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 also speaks about God giving his Son. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So the giving of the true gift is spelled out in these as well as other passages. The purpose of the gift was to save his people, as we read in Matthew 1:21, as well as Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the purpose of the gift. But what is the result of the gift? John 20:31 is not only the key verse of the Gospel of John, it is also a key for the entire Scripture. John 20:31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so the result of the gift is eternal life for those who will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We also refer to Acts 26, verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ came to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The result of the gift is eternal life, forgiveness, deliverance from the power of Satan, and also inheritance. But now there's a counterfeit gift. For this we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ come, but there was coming an Antichrist. Now, down through the years, there have been many who have said, "I am the Savior, worship me." The earliest one that I remember in my lifetime was Father Divine. And he claimed worship. Now, there have been others that have claimed worship. Every so often I get some amazing letters from mental institutions, and I don't know why they send them to me, but I guess they figure that ministers need to know. And some of them claim that they have the right to be worshipped. Well, there's coming a time that the Antichrist is going to arise on the scene, and he is going to say, "I am the Savior." He's going to set up his kingdom of sorts and claim, of course, this is the prophesied kingdom. Note 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read only the first two verses right now. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as of the day of Christ," and the marginal reference, "the day of the Lord, is at hand." Now, the timing of the coming of the Antichrist has to do with the tribulation itself, the beginning of the tribulation. There were those who had come in and tried to confuse the Thessalonian Christians, saying the rapture is past. You've missed it. And so he said, "Now just a minute. There's some things that have to happen, and if these haven't happened, the rapture has not occurred." So he said, the subject here are gathering together to him, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled." He goes on to say that which would lead us to believe that there had been a counterfeit letter sent, maybe even in Paul's name. Maybe some of you have had people write letters and affix your name to the signature. And that's exactly what had happened to Paul. There were those who had affixed their name, his signature. So the timing of the false gift here is that which follows the rapture. And talking about our gathering to him, we have this noted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel Michael, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The timing of the coming of the Antichrist is after the rapture. Now, what are some of the accompaniments that go along with this false gift? Note verse 3 in 2 Thessalonians 2. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" Well, one of the things that's going to happen is that there is going to be a falling away. Now that's an interesting word, apostasia. It has three definitions in standard Greek usage. Number one is divorce. Well, we're not talking about divorce, that's obvious. Another is defection, people defecting from the gospel. Another is departure. Now, either of the definitions of defection or departure would be acceptable. I prefer the one that is a departure, the falling away first, the departure first of the saints to glory. But on the other hand, things are going to get worse and worse. And the Scripture says, when the Lord comes back, shall He find faith on the earth? And there's a question as to how much He's going to find when He returns. Well, the falling away, then there's the revealing of the man of sin, verse 3, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This would appear to follow the rapture. And people there were talking to the Thessalonians and said, you've missed it, the rapture's already come. So Paul said, well, just a minute, check it out. Has the departure happened? Has the man of sin been revealed? And so the man of sin, the Antichrist, has to be publicly revealed. And then we note, as we go into verse 6, the removal of restraints happens at the beginning of the tribulation. You'll note in verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, or restrains, will let or restrain, until he be taken out of the way. Now, my understanding is that when we talk in verse 6 of what withholdeth, we're talking about an entity. When we're talking in verse 7, we're talking about a person. My understanding is that the entity represents the church with its whatever power it has to highlight and to focus on sin is holding sin back from its fullest development. And yet, I'll tell you, the church today doesn't seem to be talking very much about sin anymore. That maybe is not spiritually and politically correct in the mind of some. But there is that which holds back sin, at least to some extent. And then in verse 7, he who now lets or restrains, I would understand that to be the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And at the rapture, it's not that the Holy Spirit leaves the world, but His indwelling ministry is terminated. And inasmuch as the Holy Spirit is God, one of the descriptions, one of the characteristics of God is omnipresence. So you cannot take the Holy Spirit completely out of the world. You simply have to remove one of His ministries, and that is the ministry of indwelling. So the accompaniment of the false gift, there's a falling away, there's a revealing of the man of sin, and the removal of restraints to sin. Now note the character of the false gift, the Antichrist, what he is like. If you look in these verses, we note that he is called in verse 8, then shall that wicked one be revealed. The word wicked is the Greek word anomia for lawless one. He does not want to be restrained by law. Now, all note the man of sin, verse 3. The man of sin, the word sin there is that same word, lawlessness. We note he comes, his platform is that of the mystery of iniquity, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and that word iniquity is the word lawlessness. So all of these refer to the man that does not want to be held in check by anything. He wants to be the law, but he does not want to be controlled by law. He is the lawless one. We have a little bit of insight of what he's going to be like from Daniel 11, verse 36. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, Jehovah, and prosper till the indignation be accomplished into the tribulation, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Also verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Might makes right. And a god whom his father knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Could that be the image of the tribulation? That image is going to have the power to speak, and people are going to follow him. Well, we note that he is a lawless person. Not only that, he is empowered by Satan to perform miracles that are deceptive. In other words, he says they represent righteousness, good. And in fact, they represent unrighteousness or evil. We note that in verse 9 in our text. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, miracles that are not what they seem, miracles that would lead a person to worship that which is false and to do that which is evil, lying wonders. He's empowered by Satan to perform deceptive miracles. Look at Revelation 13, 7 and 8. 13, verses 7 and 8. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So he has great power. He's lawless. He's empowered by Satan. So then we ask the question, what about those who decide that they are going to worship him? Now, we just noted the verse that said the ones that do worship him are those whose names are not written in the book of life. But let's note in our text, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, literally the lie, that they all might be damned or condemned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's a way that the Greek tense is that describes something that occurred before a particular event. And we note before that particular event, whatever it is, it said that the verse 10, they received not. That's that tense that describes something that occurred before the event which is the subject. There was a certain time, almost maybe a cutoff time, and those who had said, I will not receive the gospel, I will not accept it, when that particular event occurred, then it said that they are locked in unbelief. Then also, in verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not. Again, believe not before whatever that subject is. Believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It seems to me from verse 1 that the subject at hand is the rapture, and then the things that follow the rapture. And it talks about the revealing of the Antichrist. So if I understand it correctly, then the cutoff point for those who had said, I will not accept Christ, when the rapture came and or the Antichrist was revealed, for those who had refused prior to that point, then they are sealed in unbelief. Now, what a tragedy. Now, I could wish that I'm not understanding this correctly, but if I do, that would mean that your friends and neighbors and relatives that have heard the gospel and have refused to accept it, if the rapture should come, they will not be given another chance. They will not want to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, but apparently they then will be doomed to believe the lie. Now, their delusional acceptance is spelled out in verse 11, and for this cause, the cause that they had rejected the Savior, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Well, what is the Antichrist's line? What is his lie? I'm the Savior. Worship me. And so, evidently, he's going to come on so strong with such fantastic miracles and somehow present himself so convincingly that those who had rejected the gospel before will say, this is the man. We're going to trust him. He is our Savior. They're going to believe the lie. Not only is the irrevocable rejection the case, also they will accept that which is the lie of Satan, the lie of the Antichrist. And I note the tragic end, verse 12, that they all might be condemned who had not, before that particular cutoff point, believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You and I have received God's gift, the genuine Savior. But there's going to be a counterfeit Savior, and those who accept that counterfeit Savior will not be saved. Now, I suppose it's logical, it's obvious, but nevertheless, we need to realize that there is another person who's coming in the future who's going to present himself as the Savior. Trust me, follow me. In fact, why don't you come to me and let me put my mark, your forehead, your hand, and let that be a testimony to everybody that you have accepted me. As Christians, we don't have a physical mark that we bear as a result of following Christ. We don't have a tattoo. We don't wear a particular item of jewelry, although some Christians wear religious items of jewelry. But the thing that the unbeliever, those who accept the Antichrist, are going to bear is their testimony of accepting Him as their, at least their physical Savior, if not their spiritual Savior. There is a true, genuine gift of God's grace, and by trusting that gift, the Lord Jesus, we're saved. There is a false gift, and people, unfortunately, will think they are saved. Now, by the way, is it possible that today people could think they are saved and are not? Is it possible that people following some other religious group think they are saved? Is the God of Islam the same as the God of Scripture? If you have studied the Quran, even superficially, you realize that the God that the Quran holds out is not the equivalent of the God of the Bible. And yet, many Muslims are so committed to their belief that they will sacrifice their lives to advance their cause, or perhaps to have some sort of a way to attack those who differ from them. It's possible that people can be sincerely wrong. I close with an illustration. Some of you have heard me give it. A number of years ago, I was with my parents. We were on vacation. We were in Kansas. We decided we need to go a particular route to get to our destination. The destination was east, but it was dark. We looked around. There seemed to be the proper turn. We took the turn, and in the dark, you don't always have that sense of direction out in the country. But instead of going east, we found ourselves going southwest. After a long while, we found a highway marker. It was the wrong highway. I would like to think that only happened to my father. Reva and I were up in Oregon. No, up in Washington, wasn't it? And we'd gotten a nice motel to stay overnight. We said, well, let's just take a drive out in the country here. And so we headed out and saw some nice, pretty things to look at, nice fields, interesting barns, interesting buildings. And we thought, well, it's time to turn around and get back to our motel. The only problem is we headed back to town, but we couldn't find any lights of the town. And the further we went, we said, well, just over the next rise, we're going to see the lights of the town. No lights. Well, what do you do? That wasn't a highway. That was just a paved country road. So after a bit, we finagled going back one way and then the other and finally found the highway. We got on the highway, and fortunately, we were able to find our motel from there. People can be sincerely wrong. They can receive the wrong gift and think it's the right one. They can believe that they're on their way to heaven only to find out that they're not. you and I, as we look into our own hearts, need every so often to look back and just refresh our hearts. Lord, here is when I accepted Christ. Here is why I accepted Christ. And He is the one that I'm trusting. I'm not trusting my good works. I'm not trusting my church membership. I'm trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your generous, gracious, wonderful gift of your Son. Thank you that you've given us the opportunity of inviting Him into our life, of receiving Him as our Savior. And we're told in Scripture that the reality is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Lord, I pray that even as we look at our own hearts, we might review and rejoice privilege of being a child of God on the basis of trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone, knowing that we are saved by grace, not of ourselves, that our salvation is the gift of God. Now guide our steps, lead us, Father, throughout the days that are before us. May this Christmas be a time in which we may focus upon your wonderful gift to us, the gift that can never be taken away, the gift that will never become obsolete, the gift that will always be relevant, it will always be a blessing, and as we look forward to heaven itself, the gift that we will possess throughout eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen.